I'm going to introduce our special guest. She's never been here before. Her and I have done some radio together. I had the privilege of being interviewed. She has quite an extensive reach on her or with her media. And let me give you a read of her career and her achievements before she comes out. So Cheryl Chumley writes for the Washington Times, not the Post. There's a big difference, ladies and gentlemen. She's a best-selling author, commentator, a writer, and she participates in the online opinion editor, or as the online opinion editor for the Washington Times, where she writes daily on culture, politics, from a Christian worldview. She's a conservative and offers that information from that perspective. And Cheryl also hosts twice weekly her podcast titled Bold and Blunt. She is a licensed private investigator and a principal of Chumley Investigations, located in Virginia, where she lives. She's an award-winning journalist with decades of experience covering everything from small-town courts and cops to the United Nations policies and agendas. Cheryl is in demand as a public speaker and frequently appears in media as a guest for national radio, television programming. She's been honored to be a recipient of the Robert Novak Journalism Fellow with the Fund for American Studies. Another great thing about her is that I love the fact, thank God, I love the fact that her husband served the United States Marines and in the U.S. Army. So we're grateful for him. But Cheryl also served in the United States Army as well. And yes, as I said, they reside in Virginia. And she's the mother of four kids. That's how you do it. You first get trained in the Army before you have four kids. She also serves on the board of Just Ask Prevention, a nonprofit organization dedicated to educating people regarding sex trafficking. And she's a hero of mine. And you'll see why tonight. She's fearless. God has given her a tremendous door of opportunity. And so we have a night together that is unscripted. We have no notes. We have no rehearsals. So as we go through this, we're going to go with what's on the wheelhouse of her heart. And we'll go off from there. So before she comes on out, Father, we pray that you would bless our time together. And Father, that you would anoint this evening. We thank you, Lord, that you have used these happening now evenings to reach so many people. And so, Lord, tonight we pray that you would be honored, that we as your people would be equipped, and Father, that you would preserve maybe just one more generation, I don't know, for our kids, our grandkids. Lord, that you might preserve our freedoms and our liberties in this nation. Just one more time, that you would also revive your church. God, please, we pray that you'd awaken pulpits across the United States, that this is the critical hour, this moment we have been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Before I introduce her, or before I ask her to come on out, everybody, listen to this. We'll go off from this tonight. Paul wrote to Timothy. Paul is aged. He is in prison, and he made the announcement in 2 Timothy chapter 6 that his departure was at hand. In writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, Paul equipped him to take on the world as the gospel would be set in a hostile arena. And that's the world that you and I live in more than ever today. But that's okay. Our God has anticipated this. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the scripture says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust and avoid profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called science. In the New King James, the word science, Old King James is the word science. That's the actual word. The New King James translates that word as knowledge. Watch out, avoid foolish babblings and discussions, conversations that offer up false knowledge. What a prophetic word from the apostle. I am grateful and thankful that Cheryl Chumley will not sit silent in the face of the lies and the misinformation, but she is on it. She's a Deborah in our age. So give a warm welcome to Cheryl Chumley tonight.
Thank you.
Thank you.
You guys can be seated. So Cheryl, give us first of all a little bit of background about who you are. I mean, I said some things about that, but I just learned something a moment ago about, I think if I heard this right, you were in the Army.
Yes.
And your husband was in the Marines or in the Army at that time, and he was, what's the relationship there? How did that happen?
So my husband was in the Marines, and he did his time in the Marines and got sick of the infantry, because that's all Marines do, right?
That's right.
And so he got out, and then he decided to join the Army, the active Army, which he did. And I was in the Army at the same time, and we met. He was actually my squad leader at Fort Stewart, which is also affectionately called Fort Stupid. For those who have served there, you know what I mean, Georgia, and that's where we met.
So that's how. So did he order you to go out on a date?
Is yes, he did. Yes, I'm
There's
still living
answer.
Under his orders. No, we hit it off. We hit it off. We had a. I was raised in a mostly secular atheist home, and even at this point in my life, I've been an atheist longer than I have been a Christian. And it was my husband who led me to Christ.
Yes.
And it was at the time, even when I was an atheist, that we had a sort of spiritual connection. And that's kind of how we really bonded.
I love it. I love it. So listen, I told them, I don't know if you could hear or not, but we're unscripted tonight. We're unplugged tonight. I want to go with the wheelhouse items that are on your heart. You've written several books recently. Mm-hmm. Can you kind of give us a little introduction to those books? And I want to make sure that people that are viewing right now, that everybody gets that book. So tell us a little bit about, at least I saw two books backstage. So can you tell us a little bit about those
sure,
books?
Sure, thank you. So I was back there and I was listening to your passage for this evening. And the thing that struck me was that, well, he's talking about the Democrat Party. Because that's, right, that's pretty much the Democrat Party, just babbling about nothing and lying in between. And so my books are along those lines. My latest one is called Lockdown, The Socialist Plan to Take Away Your Freedom. And it was based on over 2 years of reporting at the Washington Times about the government's response to the coronavirus. And I knew early on that it was exploiting fear. And even in April of 2020, I wrote this piece called The Coronavirus Will Go Down in History as the Biggest Political Hoax. And for that, I was vilified, even by people who supposedly were my supporters, or should have been my supporters. Mm-hmm. But look where we're at.
That's
right. So in my book, I detail some of the actions that brought us to where we were, but I also give a look ahead at what we, particularly in the Christian community, need to be aware of that's coming down the pike so we can prepare.
That's awesome. The other book is on socialism or Marxism, is it not?
Socialists Don't Sleep, Christians Must Rise or America Will Fall, and I think the title says it all. And prior to that, I wrote Devil in D.C., Winning Back the Country from the Beast in Washington. And my first book was Police State USA. And I forget the other half. How George Orwell's Nightmare is Becoming Our Reality.
Oh, my goodness. Wow. That is something. So, listen, let's dive into this. What's going on? Can I just throw this at you? A lot of buzz, a lot of talk. In fact, the last time we had our good friend Charlie Kirk here, we had a great time regarding the Great Reset.
Yeah.
A lot has happened since that time. In fact, we need to bring Charlie back just to update. but you're on it. You are watching this. You have a journalistic approach. There's things that you have researched and that you can share with us, at least a little bit of it.
Sure.
Feel free to tell us whatever you think is safe and okay.
Sure.
But please, what's going on? First of all, is there even a Great Reset? What is that? Some sort of conspiracy line? What
right.
is this?
Right. So let me give you the first the good news, because talking about the Great Reset is so depressing, right? So the good news is I just came from Turning Point USA's event that they held down in Tampa.
Yeah.
And I was there. I was there for all the great speakers, but really what impressed me more was there are thousands of younger Americans coming up just dying to bring America back to its Christian conservative ideals.
Amazing, man.
It is. It is. So keep that in mind as I depress you now with the Great Reset.
Go for it. They can handle it.
So you probably all know about the Great Reset. It's a vision of Klaus Schwab, who is the communist nutcase at the World Economic Forum. And he was the founder of the World Economic Forum. So in his vision, he wants to basically control the world, and how that impacts America is they want to redefine what capitalism is, and instead of having businesses be in business to make money, which is America free market capitalism, they want to have businesses be in business to advance a social justice agenda. And why that's dangerous, even if you are aware of the agenda that's taking place, is that because we have in the White House a feckless, brain-dead president, and because he's... Is that too blunt?
By design, right?
Yes, by design.
Actually, she's making me feel so comfortable, because this is like the podcast that we did together.
It is.
So, but what you just said about the condition of Biden... This is by design. I mean, it's there's a reason why he was tapped to be the president.
Right. Absolutely. Just think, if you're somebody who wants to control the world, who do you want in the White House running America? Do you want a Tulsi Gabbard who actually loves America? Or do you want somebody like Joe Biden who's an empty shell that you can control? And so I think that Democrats purposely have brought Joe Biden into the White House to be controlled by forces like Susan Rice and Barack Obama and all their partners in the global bureaucratic movement at the World Economic Forum, World Health Organization, and so forth.
Yeah. What about Valerie Jarrett?
She's still there as well.
She's
yes.
Exactly right.
Yep.
So listen, there's some rumors that Klaus Schwab actually answers to someone. And that this someone, I can never get his name correct. His middle name is Noah. Is it Harari? Noah Harari? His first name is what? Yuval. Have you heard of?
Yes.
So from what I've heard is that, yes, Klaus Schwab is the face of the Great Reset, which is almost, some of you have seen the photos of him, right? He looks like Dr. Evil with the uniform. In the medallion, it's almost like, are you making it up?
Yeah.
And
he needs the cat.
The cat.
Right.
But supposedly that behind him, there's some real big powers that actually are moving things. That being the case, there's this country in the world that seems to be still yet a problem. And that country is the United States.
Right.
And there's, speak to us about what makes the American, and I always get in trouble for this. I'm going to get in trouble for what I'm about to say. People confuse that when I talk like this, that I am trying to create God's kingdom on earth. No way. I'm trusting Jesus to come back tonight. I don't believe that we're going to create some Christian utopia. That would be weird. The thing is this, I'm an American born and raised here, taught and bred to fight for this country, which is still, as messed up as it is, it's still the best place on earth to be, and that it's worth defending. And I think, I would hope I'm saying the same thing about a German. I think a German would say that they love their country too. Having said that, There's this thing that keeps getting stuck in the throat of the globalist, and that thing is America. And tell us, why is America the problem? What is it that makes us, why is capitalism wrong? And why is election wrong? And why is our system wrong? Why are we hated?
In a short phrase, God-given rights. Because that's American exceptionalism, right? If you have to break America down into what makes America different and so much more exceptional than any other nation in the history of the world, it's the idea that our rights come from God, and government is only there to preserve and protect those rights. And that says everything. That puts the relationship in America, the citizen at the top, and even the president of the United States as the humble servant of that citizen.
True.
And Democrats and the bureaucrats and the globalists especially detest that idea, because ultimately they want the power, and we don't need them to tell us how to behave because we take our marching orders from God. And that's why America is the last stumbling block and the last wall to the globalists bringing about their dominant world vision.
So, Cheryl, what happens if America goes down? What happens if,
we're,
for example,
we're dead.
What if all the good people, what if Christians and good people, right? There's good people that are not Christians, right? There's people who love this country. What if all the good people don't vote in 22 and in 24? What's going to happen?
Can I say we're screwed, or is that something? Can I not say that in church?
It's never been said here before, but you can be the first.
Okay. Well,
that's happening now.
Okay. I come from D.C., so forgive me.
That's true.
So if America falls, if Americans don't vote, if Christians in particular don't vote for the right candidates, then what's going to happen is America is going to crumble from within. The reason we're in the spot we're in right now in America, I think, and I wrote about this in Socialists Don't Sleep, is because Christians, by and large, have laid down over the last decade and allowed the secularists to dictate what this country is and how we're supposed to behave. And as far as I know, founding fathers didn't base this nation on an idea of government control or government run. They based it on an idea of rights from the Creator. And the fact that Christians have been too embarrassed or too busy or too distracted or, worse, too fearful to fight for that right has allowed this leftist, globalist, evil influence and force to take over. And this is why we are where we're at right now in America.
Well said. So would you say that from the election of dog catcher to president, the person or the group that is wanting more government control is dangerous?
Yes.
That is a bad idea. So what kind of a person or what kind of a logic would say, no, we need more government? Because let's be honest, in a different setting with much greater characteristics, our founding fathers debated one another regarding the size of the government. And that's, they took that on. Those guys butted heads over the government should be big, the government should be small. And if you read or take the time to read the Federalist Papers, which Americans should read, to know this, that this debate has gone on for a long time. But in those days, it was very benign compared to what we're talking about today. We're talking about government takeover of individual rights and individuality of who we are. They want to dictate what we believe, what we say, what we will have in our culture and what we will not have in our culture. And did you guys see the news the other day? Was it Seattle? Where there was a pastor that was reading the book of Romans, just reading the book of Romans in front of a gay parade or a gay rally. And they attacked him, tore up his Bible, muscled him around, threw a barricade on top of him. 13 Seattle PD showed up, got out, and arrested him and took him away. I'm sure this is going to eventually, I hope, go to the Supreme Court. But he was the bad guy. It's absolutely amazing what's going on. It's getting flipped over. But our founding fathers warned us about government control. And we're seeing this happen. You mentioned COVID. And now apparently COVID, I guess, is supposed to be back if you live in San Diego County. If you live in LA County, you got to mask up, I guess, right? All this is... And yet physicians are telling us that people are not dying from COVID. They may have other issues, diabetes or leukemia or other things that compound it, but it's totally survivable. But we're being pumped up again about this fear factor. So you mentioned 1984. Can you just speak to us? Why would fear be such a excellent tool in the hands of a politician?
Because people lose their ability to critically think when they're fearful, right? And that is largely what the Democrat Party relies on when it sells its socialist / communist rot. And this should be an outrage to... Christians in America should be offended by the Democrat Party right now, because the way they are aligning themselves with the collectivists at the World Economic Forum and World Health Organization and United Nations is not just detrimental to America and our Constitution and our free way of life, it's destructive to the God-given creations, the individual. What socialism does is it robs individuals of their souls and steals their talents. Because I believe that God created each individual with a purpose for that person in mind to carry out in the world.
Absolutely.
What socialists come along and do is they say you are only worthwhile for what you can contribute to the collective. And so suddenly your God-given talents, your spiritual gifts, your dreams and your hopes and your aspirations, they become depressed, and your whole life becomes about living for the collective. And I find that just offensive and outrageous, and every Christian in America should be fighting this, because it's happening to your brothers and sisters out there, and we're standing by and letting it happen and saying, well, I really don't want to get fired from my job for speaking up, or I really want my kid to go to that college, so I don't want to rock the boat. The time for that is over. We can't just go to the polls and vote. We have to be outspoken and tell the atheists that you're the ones who don't belong in government. It's not the Christians.
Yeah, exactly right. Well said, but we've gotten to this place that we're in because would you agree that we didn't engage the culture? We didn't get involved. Was it soccer? Was it shopping? Did we make too much money? What got us off the course where we somehow abandoned this responsibility that God gave us to manage this republic? That, remember, when our founding fathers stepped out of Independence Hall, the question was asked, what kind of government have you given us? I think it was asked of Ben Franklin. And he responded by saying, a republic, if you can keep it. And I fear that we have not kept it. And so we've got to reengage. And one of those things that I feel is a heavy lift for me is to encourage people to get out there and vote in light of everyone feeling, why vote? They'll just cheat. But why stay home if they're going to cheat? You say, Jack, are you crazy? Did you hear what you just said? No, if someone's going to cheat, if they're going to cheat, the only way that you can overthrow the cheat is if everybody shows up. Did you know that? That's how you stop a cheat, is everybody shows up to vote. But so early on in the post-2020 election, so many Christians I've heard say, oh, I'm not going to vote anymore. It's just a cheat. What would Cheryl say to that? What would you tell your friend over a coffee table of such a thing where...
Hey, the door swings both ways. If you don't want to be an American citizen and do your civic duty, by all means, go to another country where you don't have to do your civic duty. So,
you know, I want you to keep going, but listen, what she just said, What she just said, that's what the porter, that's what the Cubans who live here now are telling me. That's what the Canadians who live here now are telling me. That's what the Russians who live here now are telling me. That Americans need to get up and vote and get going and get engaged, or else someone else is going to make the decision. We saw this happen. A good friend of ours, a Lebanese family, they watched what happened in Lebanon just get whittled away because people were comfortable and they didn't engage, and Islam took over. And so we've got to care enough. You guys, you and your husband have that warrior spirit. Aren't you grateful that you don't have to go to war next week to defend your house? You don't have to go to war. If you don't want to own a gun, you don't have to own a gun. You know, in a way, you don't need it in a way, even though it's a freedom to have. But here's the thing. The reason why we have these freedoms is because there are those defending us. But what if that wall is evaporated? What if the police or the military are taken away or told to stand down? You don't want that to ever happen. You say, you're right, I don't want that to happen. What do I do? You vote for the right people. But the Christian thing, I don't know if you've experienced this also, but there's this Christian delusion where they say, I can't vote for anybody because that guy's a sinner, she's a sinner. He's a sinner, she's a sinner, she's a sinner, he's a sinner. I can't vote for them. We're not voting for God. We're not voting for Jesus. We are voting for the person who holds to closest a Judeo-Christian worldview value. We need to understand that, people. You're not going to find someone on the ballot that's perfect. But there might be someone on the ballot that's pro-life. Will you vote for them? God would have you to vote for them. It's vitally important. I'm talking too much. I want you to talk.
Oh, no.
Please.
You're making it easy for me. So, before I came here, when I was reading the Bible this morning, there was this passage that struck me that I wanted to share with you, because what Pastor Jack was just saying about a lot of Christians in particular don't want to go vote because they think, why bother? I think you're not seeing the battle for what it is today. It's not just a battle in America's borders where we select the next politician and we can go home and go about our business, because the norms have changed. The expectations and standards of behavior has changed so that we have to constantly fight. We have to not just vote, but then hold those that we voted for to accountability. We have to hold their feet to the fire. And I was reading Psalm 81. And God was talking about, oh, if my people would listen to me, I'd bless them, and so forth and so on. And he talked about he would subdue their enemies. But more than that, he said, those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. And it made me think of when you walk down, say, a city street, and you see some people dressed like in a hoodie, dark hoodie, or just the way they walk, their demeanor. You don't mess with them. You're just like, oh, there's something about them I don't want to mess with. And I thought, that's how it used to be in America with Christians and the Christian community. The left would not dare take us on because our demeanor was just so strong that the evil that they wanted to spread would just go back in the corner where it belonged. And so we've gone past that now. The left, the evil forces have become emboldened so that we end up having to do these whack-a-mole fights all day long. And it's exhausting. And we brought it on ourselves because we let our country go too secular, too far, and we gave the left too much power. So we're not just fighting for the electoral wins, which we have to do. We're fighting to get back this, where the left doesn't even dare fight us. They're over there cringing in the corner because they don't dare take us on. But it starts with voting. We have to vote and get people in office. And who cares about their Twitter feed? Really? You've got somebody who tweets mean things, but then he saves religious freedom in America. He stands up strong for Israel. He nominates Supreme Court justices that do away with Roe v. Wade.
Mm. Okay.
So I guess I'm saying look beyond the surface and maybe be a little bit more discerning about the needs of the country at the time. And right now, we just need people who are willing to be bold for the faith and bold for the Constitution.
So, Cheryl, what do you say to somebody that would say, well, I want my friends or my, we'll say the opposition to think that I'm nice and that I love them. And so we don't talk about those things. We don't get it. Because they're controversial. And we don't even preach them from the pulpit because they could be controversial.
I'm sorry, it's really hard to put myself in those shoes.
Because do you and I know people like that?
Yes.
Right? I mean, I think you've already answered that, I think, to an excellent extent. But to equip them, because I think you hit on something that, and it's going to sound horrible, but somehow what we've swallowed along the way is that politeness is some sort of a virtue. And there's nothing polite about, I'm not talking about being mean and rude. That's never to be us. But Jesus overturned tables when he saw unrighteousness. He didn't lose his temper. He saw something wrong and said, this is absolutely an offense to God. Today we live in a time that she's saying where, well, I don't want to turn over any tables or rock the boat. I'm just going to be quiet about that thing. But Cheryl, tell us, how can we speak to those issues in a winsome way? That we don't avoid the topic. We actually leave this place tonight determined, I'm going to talk about this. It keeps coming up at my job or it keeps coming up with my family. How do we tell them in a winsome way to take a stand or why they should take a stand?
Well, how is it nice to lie to somebody? To me, it's nice, and you show love if you tell them the truth. And it's up to you as an individual to decide in that various circumstances that you may be faced how best to tell that person the truth. But it's always confused me how the left acts as if you're nicer when you lie to somebody, when you tell them, wear this face mask, it's going to protect you, or don't go to church because you don't want to get the coronavirus, or stop singing in church because you don't want to pollute the air with your breathing, or get the vaccine even though you may need 18 boosters for the rest of your life. Do the nice thing and get the vaccine. So to me, it's a lot nicer to tell people the truth and then let them have the tools to make their own personal decisions about what best to do in their personal lives.
Yeah, yeah, right. Exactly. So regarding you personally going to the ballot box or voting, what is it that you would look for? What is it that you... Now, you're from Virginia, is that right?
Yes.
You guys are having... We're watching news coming out of Virginia
mm-hmm.
all the time.
Mm-hmm.
In a sense, you guys are fighting for your soul in that great state. What does Cheryl Chumley, when she goes to the ballot box, what is she looking for in a candidate?
Well, these days, not Democrat, because anything,
or Rhino or Rhino. Republican in name only, right?
Right. It's tough. The best candidate for me is the candidate who says, "In America, rights come from God," and right off, they get a check mark. And Donald Trump actually said that on a few occasions. Next, I want to hear them talk about rule of law or limited government or constitutional principles. I don't want to hear my candidates talking about how they're going to take care of me, because I can take care
Thank
of myself.
You.
I don't need a nanny or
Thank
a
you.
Father or a
yes.
mother. Because when you hear political candidates talk about taking care of you or helping out other people or using their office to give out money or entitlements, however they couch that, what they're really saying is they want to grow government at the expense of you, the taxpayer.
Right.
And in America, that's not what we're founded upon. So I look for candidates like that. And if I ever found one in the Democrat Party years and years ago, there used to be some.
Yes, that's right.
Zell Miller from
Loved
Georgia.
Him.
Was one, but the Democrat Party has just gone so far left. I don't even want to vote for somebody who may be good in the Democrat Party because they're going to be drowned out by all the other socialist voices. So I look for somebody who talks about limited government, constitutional principles, God-given rights, and then just rule of law, what they're going to do to stand strong against the transgender movement, the LGBTQ movement, and so forth.
Right.
And those candidates are hard to
find. Yeah, exactly. So let's get back to what's going on with this Great Reset. There's an economic issue going on. We even heard some news today here in the United States, but Europe, for example. Europe is economically imploding, and pretty soon they're going to be scrambling to just survive. You see, that's hyperbole. Well, you guys, today, right here in the good U.S. of A., right? There was a man that had his finger in the dike, if that's still a term, right? The dam, that's the crack in the dam. And I think his name was Joe Manchin. Mm-hmm. And he was the Democrat holding back the lunacy of, in the midst of all of the economic woes that we have, the Democrat Party wants to raise taxes because you still have too much money. And you have to pay for all the rush of illegal aliens that are coming in so they can go to college. So you need to pay for that. So Manchin has been saying no. No, no. And tonight, we don't know what happened, right? It's going to be debated. It's going to be talked. It's probably on all the news tonight. Somebody got to him somehow, and he pulled his finger out of that crack, and the dam is going to break. Why? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we are up against maybe tomorrow, maybe Friday. When does the economic report come out? Is it tomorrow? And according to the U.S. government, that if you have two quarters of negative growth like we've experienced, we are officially in a recession. Tomorrow could be horrific news for all of us. All of us. Tomorrow's news, for real. You don't say you're going to raise taxes when the people are on the brink of losing the value of your 401, your retirement, your pension, your savings. Tomorrow is going to be dramatically affected. But then the government tonight announces that they're going to pile on you and pull more money out of your pocket. Right here at this church, Congressman Bob McEwen said there's only two people who can rob you. One is a bum, you know, that has a gun, and the other one is the government with taxes. And we're on the brink. Why would such a thing happen? So I'm going to pitch it to her in light of the global reset that's being discussed. I got something in the mail not too long ago from Raymond James, I think it was. Not sure about the company. And they actually stated the word Great Reset on their paperwork. Remarkable. Why would we be heading down the path that we are tonight and tomorrow in this nation, knowing that people are hurting? What in the world is happening? How does that play into this Great Reset that you've researched?
Right. It's a big redistribution of wealth. And America, as wealthy as we are, we can't withstand the Great Reset plans if Americans have a thriving middle class and our economy is chugging along. And this is why you hear things about what Pastor Jack just said. Inflation is soaring and it's killing American citizens. But then we also have interesting sidebar issues going on with the agriculture and food program, with Bill Gates buying up land and being fought on that agenda. And it's enough to make an American citizen who's not even politically aware to start asking what's going on. Well, with the Great Reset, again, America is the stumbling block, and so you have to cripple America any which way you can in order to allow the globalists to come rushing in with the big solution to save not just America, but the whole world. And if you look at some of the plans for the Great Reset, which I forgot to answer your question if it was a conspiracy theory or not, if you go to weforum.org, that is the World Economic Forum's webpage, you can see Great Reset. You can see Great Reset and all their plans. So it's certainly not conspiracy theory.
Right.
You can read it
That's
yourself.
Right.
And ultimately, what this is leading to is environmental control, environmental regulatory clampdowns. And you can already see how they're doing this, the globalists and their partners in the Democrat Party, how they're tying the coronavirus to environmentalism. They're saying things like, if we don't control the environment and clamp down on land use, for instance, then we are going to have more viruses, because what's going to happen is animals, as land gets developed, animals are going to migrate where humans live, bringing with them their viruses, and that's going to have more people get sick from viruses, and people are going to die, and people are going to die, and people are going to die. So we have to do Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez's green plan right now, because 12 years is ticking, and we're all going to die. So the Great Reset, its ultimate goal, is leading into the environmental movement. And of course, as you're all aware, this is the god of the left.
So can you tell us about what's happening in a couple of European countries regarding their cattle and their raising of their stock? What's happening with that?
Yeah, they're basically making it almost impossible to be a cattle farmer, which is headed toward America, which is going to, of course, impact our own food supply, which is going to drive up prices of meat, for instance, as well as other food. And thankfully, we all have Bill Gates coming to give us vegan meat and fake meat and meat that he's grown in the lab to save us all from dying.
Well, you guys, you know, she mentions Bill Gates. Are you guys aware that he's now the number one private landowner of more land in America than anyone else? Are you aware of that? He's buying farms. And you would say, maybe you're saying, that's okay. How nice. Buy farms. Farms are beautiful. The only problem is he's buying farms and he's letting the land go to waste, to not be farmed. Why? Why is this? I heard this on the news. Don't know if it's true. But supposedly, we've just last week had this incredibly horrific, like never before seen, heat wave in the central section of our nation. I looked at the temperatures. I don't know about you. But my friends in Texas are telling me it's always 103 in the summer in Texas. It's nothing normal. Kansas, okay, sometimes it can get up to 112. We know how to deal with this. But what we heard on the news this week is that in Kansas, there's somewhere between 3 to 10,000 head of cattle that have died from the heat wave and that have been actually, they have been turned into fertilizer, raked into the earth this last week. And they said it's because of the global warming issue. And yet people are saying, wait a minute, we live in this town, it was hot. We're going to have a few more weeks like this in our history, it happens. What's going on here? And so you might say, well, Jack, that's just absolutely crazy. I'm just telling you, that was on CNN, that was on NBC, that was on Fox, that was on all the news channels. Yeah, you know what? There's been some heat waves in Europe, but when you saw, and you can look this up, they're talking about, they showed the banner of excessive heat warning, a national excessive heat warning, and they showed Phoenix at 115. If you've never been to Phoenix, you think that's horrible. Ask the people in Phoenix. They're going, it's called summer. Truly. But some, they spin stuff until you begin to panic. Mm-hmm. And they control the narrative. And one of the great things is to say what you said earlier about how you were, when you took your stand, you were immediately labeled, you were immediately categorized as something, because that's how it's going. That's how you are silenced, is that you're mocked or made fun of or said that can't be true. But anyway, please add to what's on your heart to this. But globalism, it's here. I think if you're gonna attack someone, if I was China, I wouldn't do anything. I would just keep letting America keep deciding what it's deciding. But please speak to the condition of our nation, what's on your heart, and bring us your expertise as you know.
So I'm sure you read the news and you look around and you hear this and hear that and wonder how it's all tied together. And ultimately, in my view, what I try and do when I see all these horrible reports all day long, because that's my job, that's what I do, is I try and clarify in my mind that we are in the battle of principalities. So if you keep that in your mind, all this depression and darkness and gloom and doom that you feel about taking action, voting or fighting back, it disappears, because then you see mm-hmm. things clearly. You see that this is the battle of principalities. And if you're looking for the head of the snake at the World Economic Forum and who's working behind Klaus Schwab and so forth, it really doesn't matter, because it's Satan at the top.
That's
and
right.
What's happening is it's being ushered, we're all being ushered into this time where Satan comes and he assumes his position and we lead into revelation and so forth. So everything that happens in the political world, you can tie it to a battle of principalities, and then that kind of gives you a peace inside about fighting. So when you hear about the agriculture going on in this country, or you hear Joe Biden talking about a climate emergency, and perhaps he should declare a climate emergency, because it's the most important thing taking place right now on the planet, and he has to declare war on the climate, which is another way of saying declare war on weather, which is declaring war on God, I guess. But when you listen to him, and then you hear the narrative, the same sort of narrative coming out of the global organizations, and you feel overwhelmed, because I know you must, if you're a good American and you want to fight, and you start thinking, well, how can I fight the World Health Organization or the World Economic Forum? Mm. Just keep in mind that it's ultimately the battle of principalities, and there's Satan pulling all these strings. And we don't have to win every little battle. We just have to keep our eyes on the
Amen.
Big one, right? Which is doing God's will in our own individual lives as He, through the Holy Spirit, directs us. And I think if we as Americans start thinking that way, instead of becoming so tired and weary fighting for our school boards and fighting for our city councils and fighting for our congressmen, which we all need to do, but only insofar as it takes us down the road further
Amen.
To the bigger fight, then we will be much more effective. Because, look, the left is not going to quit. And the globalists see in Joe Biden their one opportunity that they haven't seen in decades. America is right now crumbling because the World Economic Forum is fighting so hard to bring in their Great Reset. And there are too many people in America who may see that, but they don't know how to fight. And I'm just saying, keep fighting, because in the end, we already know who wins anyhow.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, amen. Feel free.
Feel free to what? I don't want to take over your
No, listen,
time.
They hear from me all the time.
Oh.
That was absolutely well said. So what does the world... It's always been our history that when the world was in trouble, when the world needed help, they would call America.
Right.
You know, if some other country was going to beat up some other little country, they would call America. And we were the big brother. And I see that in doubt these days. What I'd like you to talk, if you're comfortable with this, having a military background, the United States would, and I'm not asking you to agree with me, I'm just going to lay this out there. Do you believe that the United States is an occupying country when regarding other nations of the world? Are we an occupier?
No, I mean, we set up bases there, but it's to help build infrastructure and things like that. That's we don't occupy.
Exactly.
Right.
I say that, and I put you on the spot to say this, that the United States, we both talked about how blessed it is, the United States has had the power, is it safe to say since when? Since 1940-ish? Haven't we had the power to actually take over the entire world?
Mm-hmm.
Listen, young people tonight, the United States, since the 40s, we've had the power to actually occupy every country on the planet. When we defeated Japan in World War II, why aren't we living in Tokyo right now? Or why isn't Tokyo 51st state? Why isn't Germany part of the United States? We could have owned France. You wouldn't need to go to Napa. You could have gone to France. Right? The American soldier and airman and marine and guardsman has been the liberator, not the occupier. And so people want to put us down, but they still want to break into our country to live here. People want to put us down, and they make fun and they say that we're the occupier. When we had the power to completely own the earth, and we didn't do it. Think about that. Even when Bush and Gulf won the war, we didn't get any oil for that. Think of this. If we're so big, bad, and ugly, then why do we not own the world? It's because we are not an occupying nation. It's not what we believe. But we're the most generous nation when a country is hurting. You're the ones that send unbelievable amounts of money to people who are hurting in parts of the world. And that is something that makes, you've heard the term American exceptionalism. It doesn't mean we're snooty. It means that Americans have a history of doing unusual things. And that is a precious thing. So when she talks about the global reset, the world, there's players within the world system that want America weakened enough to where now America is dependent upon the opinion or the powers of other nations. And we just saw recently the EU, I think it was the EU or the, it was the EU, condemned the U.S. Supreme Court for Roe v. Wade. And I saw that headline and I was shocked that anyone, exactly, I heard that, who in America would care what the EU thinks about our system of government? But I believe this is part of what she's talking about. That's part of getting people to think globally in this great reset. And at some point in time, we know that the Great Reset is going to have to incorporate currency. There's got to be a currency change, a currency shift. And would I put you on the spot by saying, what would you say to the economic thing, this printing of money and this weakening of the dollar? I mean, doesn't that play right into it?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, because if you weaken the dollar and crumble the dollar, then we have to get off the dollar in terms of world currency. I mean, most countries use the dollar.
Are we close to getting knocked off?
I mean, between Barack Obama and Joe Biden printing money, it's impossible to know how wealthy or poor America is. Once we got off the gold standard, that removed us from an honest assessment, right? Because you can't take a bar of gold and make it into something that it's not, like you can with currency that's just done by electronic transactions. So honestly, who knows? Who really knows how rich or poor America is, except the global bureaucrats in the banking systems who are playing with all the electronic currency for their own private ambitions. And so if we really want to, as individuals, fight against a financial downfall in America, we first need to, in our own households, lower debt. Because debt is slavery, right?
Yes.
I mean, pure and simple.
Yes.
If you carry a lot of debt, that means every day you wake up and you have to go do the 9-to-5 drudge just to pay your bills. And then your hope for the future is eaten up by interest payments or just by the debt. And you become enslaved in this cycle where if you actually want something to enjoy in life, a vacation or something, you put it on a credit card because you don't have the cash to pay for it. So as individuals, if we all learn to do within our means, then we would have a principle upon which to stand to insist our government does the same. Because right now, it feels to me like we're being bankrupted and just playing with made-up money that the government prints.
That is such an awesome, tragic, terrifying truth, because you think about what it is you have and you drive and what you wear. The question is, do you own that? Is it really yours? If you're making payments on that, you're actually borrowing it. And you know that fine print on the credit card that you don't read? You just sign it? You know, that took attorneys years to write up all those pages? You know, there's something that's termed calling a loan. They could call a loan. The United States is in debt. We have debt. We owe China money. How's that? We owe China a lot of money. Can you imagine if China called our loan? If China said tonight, you know what? We don't like the way things are going. We want you to pay us back what you owe us within 72 hours. Do you know the United States couldn't do it? We couldn't do that. And certainly, she's exactly correct about your own private life. You want to be good stewards regarding what you have, and is what you have yours, versus is it borrowed? And it can slay you, because you mentioned interest rates. You ever, mm-hmm. you don't want to get your credit card and you use it, and you pay $10 for that thing, but you don't pay it off for 3 months. Do you know how much that $10 thing cost you? That thing cost you so much money. You say, I can't believe it cost me that much. That's because interest was stacked upon that $10 purchase. And they love when you live like that. That way of thinking. I love what the Bible says. The Bible says, owe no man anything but to love him, really. And that is such a valuable thing. What are you on a project now? Is there a passion that you're writing on right now that's... Even though I know you've cranked out some books, but yes. I would think there's more inside of you.
Always. Yes, I'm working on my next couple books, actually. One is a fiction series, because I really feel like God made me to be in fiction, but I've gotten so far away from it, it's time. It's time to get back. So I have a couple fiction books that are pretty much finished. I'll be finishing one next week when I get home. And my next nonfiction is out for a proposal, so I'm waiting to hear on it.
So can we snoop a little bit about that?
You can, because maybe if I put you on the spot and ask you, I wanted you to write the foreword for it, as a matter of fact.
My goodness. Wow.
Yes. And honestly, you don't have to answer now, but I did. I forget the full title, but it's God-Given or Bust, and it's looking at the various ways the government... did collusion, all the various collusions that the leftists, the Democrat Party, did in government over the last couple of years.
Yeah. Wow. First of all, I'm honored and excited to hear about that. Regarding the state of our military, let's talk about that for a moment, because we are a very thankful church for those who serve our freedoms and... I'm concerned, and what I'm going to share real quick is something that is tangible. And if you've gone to this church long enough, when I say it, you're going to say, oh my goodness, he's right. But have you noticed over the last 2 years, year and a half, have you noticed? You know, we pray for every young man and young woman that signed up that's heading out. You know, we bring them up here, right? We pray for them. Have you noticed how few and far between it has been? And then do you remember the previous 4 years? It was happening almost every Sunday. Someone at one of the three services, someone was heading out to the Air Force or the Marines or the Army or whatever it was. And then, so you've noticed that. I saw your heads bobbing. That really concerns me. I was talking and had a conversation with General Jerry Boykin, founding member of the Delta Force. And he said at current rates, at current levels, as much as he's against it, we are so desperate for manpower that a draft will soon be needed because our young people are not inspired to join our military because they don't trust in what they're defending and what they're fighting for. And again, I have to believe that's part of the global agenda. But can you speak to that? People will say to us, Cheryl, oh, no, no, that's okay that we have a Navy that is smaller than World War II because we have a smarter Navy. You know, it's okay that we don't have as many Marines as we used to because we never had very many Marines to begin with, they tell us. Or the planes, our aircraft are much more advanced, so we don't need many of them. That's why we're smaller now.
It sounds like talking points from China. So
it does. Can you speak to that, please?
Yeah. On my podcast, I've interviewed quite a few people who've been in the military or now ex-military. And one of the biggest problems in the military is the wokeness. Instead of teaching about fighting for the Constitution and defending American liberties and fighting enemies, they talk about things like LGBTQ sensitivity training and equality, promoting the right checkmark people. They're black, they're female, they're gay. Okay, so that would make a good commander versus people who actually have done the time and are worthy of the positions. So the social justice agenda in the military is really killing morale. But honestly, the last couple of years, the vaccine mandates have really driven the military down hard. And I know personally, my son, my second son, my 20-year-old, grew up with a dream to join the military. We've visited recruiters and we've checked out different MOSs and different branches, and he was raring to go, and then Joe Biden came. And under Donald Trump, the military was a great place to be because you had a strong commander-in-chief whom you could trust. Under Joe Biden, you know, give him an ice cream cone and maybe he'll send the military to defeat some enemy for the ice cream cone giver or something. So,
or we'll just pull out of Afghanistan and leave $80 billion worth of...
And dead Americans that as they're being unloaded, he's too busy. He has to check his watch, not just once, but several times. And so the military now has been really... the morale of the military has been really depressed, and the vaccine mandates, the next president has to immediately change that, issue an order that no more vaccine mandates of this experimental shot for the coronavirus.
Yeah, absolutely.
And watch the recruiters be overwhelmed with good applicants who have been waiting to enter the military. That's the big holding block right now.
Yeah, so right. What about, how was your experience in Virginia regarding COVID and church? What happened in Virginia? What was your experience on the other side of this continent? What went down regarding the church environment in the COVID world?
Yeah, don't even get me going on that. That's the big
one. I want
okay,
to get
so,
you going on that.
So, all right. So I already mentioned that I wrote critically about the government's overreach on COVID and its use of fear to drive citizens to give up their individual liberties and go along with the collective good and so forth. And none of that shocked me for over 2 years at the Washington Times reporting on what the Democrats did, how Anthony Fauci would lie this day and then lie that day, and Bill Gates would come in and pretend that he knows what he's talking about even though he can't do a proper Microsoft software package, but all of a sudden he's the expert of viruses. So I reported on all that critically, but none of it surprised me. The only thing that surprised me in America was the closing of the churches. And that ticked me off, because in America, in a country where rights come from God, how can you maintain the status of God-given rights if you take God out of the picture? And the other thing that really ticked me off is that churches are supposed to be there in the darkest of times.
That's right.
They're supposed to
That's
be
right.
there.
Right. That's right.
They're supposed to be there for the lost and the desperate and those seeking answers. And then to have pastors around the nation close churches because the governor, or worse, a local health bureaucrat told them to, and they did, I was shocked. I was shocked because I thought, this is the fall of America. Mm. I thought that when Obergefell went through the U.S. Supreme Court and gay marriage was ushered in, and I thought, this is the moment when God turns his back on
yes.
America.
Yes.
But when the churches closed, I thought, this is the final hour for America. Because if churches can't stand strong in the face of government mandates that aren't even duly they're not duly passed laws, they're not pieces of legislation even, they're just some bureaucrats saying, IMZ law, close down, and stop singing you in the back, because you might spit on him, and he'll get a virus. And so if churches can't stand strong to that, then what hope is there for America? So to me, what I wanted to see, maybe it was a little bit optimistic, but I wanted to see every pastor of every church in America saying to that government bureaucrat that told them to shut their doors, I wanted them to say, bite me. And I wanted them... And I wanted them to be willing to be carted off to jail with their congregations in a panic, filming it on their smartphones and then sending it out on YouTube for all the world to see. And then everybody saying, wow, that pastor is a hero. That pastor is doing great by America. I wanted to see every pastor in America, every preacher in America do that. And I was disappointed.
Mm-hmm.
And what I think is that in America, if we are built by the church, the captains are the pastors. And when the ship goes down, the captain goes down with the ship, right?
Yeah.
So I want my pastor going down, kicking and screaming and flailing on the ground.
That's awesome.
But fighting.
Wow, that's what our doctors did, right? That's what nurses did. I mean, they hung in there and they got up every day and they went and risked their lives. And a lot of pastors went golfing.
Yep. Yes,
right?
They did. And I guess they saved their congregations from catching a virus. But,
yeah, but I don't know. You know, you said something that, in my opinion, dovetails perfectly into that, which goes into the next thing. I think that... When the Bible says that God is going to refine his church and purify his church, get it ready. Jesus said that everything that can be shaken shall be shaken, and that which can remain shall remain. That things are exposed. Okay? So, a lot was exposed.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody focused on COVID when we as pastors should have paused and stopped and said, wait a minute, what's up here? What happened? What did the church do historically, when the bubonic plague hit Europe? Well, the church rolled up its sleeves and it dove in there and helped people. Many of us have heard of Father Damien. Remember him, the Catholic priest that went to Hawaii to minister to the lepers? He risked his own life. You look at what happened in the world, and the pastor is to respond and the Christians are to follow. Charles Spurgeon and the great cholera epidemic in England in the 1860s, 1850s. It was the church that saved England during the cholera epidemic with its love and with its involvement. She's exactly correct. The thing is, what's next? So it was COVID this last time. I believe we're actually in the middle of what's next right now. And that thing is the pro-life issue. Have you guys been watching the comments? I made mention of it on Sunday, I think, one of the services. That there are denominations that have taken positions condemning other Christians because those other Christians were pro-life and they were thankful for Roe v. Wade, saying God has answered our prayer after all these decades. And they've been vilified because there are denominations that are so woke and they're pro-choice. I believe that the next step is now. We're in the next shaking. It was COVID. Are you going to open up your church? Or are you going to keep it open? Now it's this issue. Are you going to choose life? Or are you going to choose death? And I believe it's a necessary split. I don't think you should cry about it. I don't think you should moan about it. You should stand on God's side. But if there's others who are saying, oh no, we can't, it's a woman's right to choose, which is a very demonic argument, by the way. If you have formed your opinion based upon that statement, that's a weird place to start an argument. You're right in the middle of something where you pick up your argument. Of course a woman has a right to choose, as a man does. Of course we do. Of course we do. That's not the point. That when someone's pregnant with an actual baby. It's a real baby. And then when you later say, well, I want to choose. What do you want to choose? I want to choose to kill it. Listen, we're too late to the argument. But now the church is being torn apart. But don't worry about it. I think this is phase two of God cleaning up who's his and who's not his. And I think it's an important time. It's an important time. I would love to be able to say, you mentioned Zell Miller, that guy. Mm-hmm. We had him speak at a Family Research Council event. And Zell Miller said something I'd never thought about before. I was embarrassed that I'd never thought about it. And he laid it down, man. He was amazing. And he said one of the reasons why so many politicians at that time, anyway, this is several years ago, obviously, he's been dead for a little bit. He said the reason why so many politicians are weak on immigration and borders is because we need the manpower, because so many of our children haven't learned to roll up their sleeves and go to work and get dirty. At the same time, he said, we have murdered 60 million people who were supposed to be workers, students, waiters, right, growing up, learning a trade, and taxpayers. We killed 60 million taxpayers. And so he gave this message based on that, and it was absolutely a revelation of truth that he gave. I would love, for example, the Democrat Party, who claims to be in defense of the underdog. Right, that's what they say. We're for those that are the down and out. If you're a Democrat here tonight, show me a place in America where their doctrine for the down and out has worked. Okay? So, I'll give you the perfect setting. Give you ultimate power to implement your policy. It's your policy. It's your platform. The city I'm going to mention was once the wealthiest city in the world in the 50s. And now, nobody moves there. People flee. It's called Detroit. Detroit has been under 100% Democrat rule for decades. And no one moves to Detroit. You should look up pictures of Detroit. It looks like Syria. What about ultimate Democrat control in San Francisco? No, look. That's Kamala Harris's town. That's Gavin Newsom's town. That's Nancy Pelosi's world. Friends, listen, we're not here to beat up Democrats. Here's the deal. There's a bunch of bogus Republicans also. Let's just remember this. The answer is not in a political party. The church is to hold those in elected position. We're to hold them accountable. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:2 that when the righteous are in power, people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, the people groan. Look at Los Angeles. Look at D.A. Gascon. What's going on? Look at Chicago. Look at Seattle. Look at Portland. Look at Oakland. Everything I'm mentioning, look at Chicago. Listen, people say, oh, I'd love to go to Israel with you guys, but I'm afraid it's the Middle East and it's Israel and it's dangerous. You want to live dangerously? Go to Chicago this weekend. How many people are going to die in Chicago this weekend? There'll be more people will die in 1 month in Chicago than die in Israel in the entire year. All Democrat controlled. Why? What's up? What's the deal? Think about that. Go look at the history of voting regarding slavery. Did you hear what I said, people? If you're getting upset by what we're talking about, I issue you this challenge. Look at American history. Ask yourself this question. Who voted to abolish slavery? Republicans or Democrats? You need to look at that. You should answer that question. This is a spiritual deception that the Bible warns about, that in the last days, there'll be the propagation of doctrines of demons. Demons are putting thoughts in people's minds. I get that. What's scary is that so many people believe the liar, believe the demon doctrine. That's what's sad. When you see someone, literally, someone please explain this to me, driving a car with no one in it, with a mask on. If you want to wear a mask, that's your business. But what has happened? I'm assuming someone would say the virus could come through the air conditioning or something like this. There's got to be an explanation for this. I'm not making fun of people who are wearing a mask. What I'm saying is, what are you expecting that mask to do? Because no mask can stop a virus. It is impossible. So what's going on? And the answer is this. I have listened to the narrative and I have chosen fear over faith or common sense or even science. In California, we not only have the most beautiful state and the most amazing terrain, God gave us natural beauty that is unrivaled in these states. But you tell me, how is it that where there is this woke power hold, life is miserable there? And yet they keep getting voted into office. How does this happen? What is going on? No, I'm not going to buy the cheap part. That's no way. No, they can't cheat that much. There's a lot of stupid people in the world. And listen, when I say stupid, she mentioned it earlier this way. When I say stupid, it's people who are saying, just give it to me. I want to stay in my bed. I want to stay in my pajamas. I have no ambition. I want the government to feed me. I want just enough to get by. I'm content with that. Just keep me plugged into my Xbox and you can have my existence. I believe that that's where we're at. Just look around. Something's got to happen. The church has got to not only stand firm, the church has got to proclaim truth. And the church needs to be that operator of love and truth in such a way that she's been built to be attractive to someone who wants liberty and freedom. Not everyone's going to want liberty and freedom. Not everyone's going to want the truth. But something's got to happen. And if I didn't have grandkids, I would say, you know, I've done my battles. But when I look in the eyes of my little grandkids, it renews your tenacity to fight. This country, your country that you're standing in, that you're sitting in right now, you don't know how good you have it unless you go somewhere else. And we need to lovingly be strong, and we need to have courage. Men, I talked to 2,000 guys Sunday night right here, and we talked about Joshua chapter 1, where God told Joshua over and over again, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid. Why did God tell Joshua that? Because Joshua was prone to being fearful, he didn't have courage, and the scripture said that God spoke to Joshua and said, I will not leave you or forsake you. Why did God tell Joshua that? Because he was terrified that God might leave him or forsake him. God says to us, I'm going to be there for you. Just do the right thing. Just do the right thing. What do you want to see happen in America? What needs to happen? What are we going to do? What do you want to see happen?
So I've got the perfect story that I was just thinking of because it demonstrates stupidity, but it also gives you the solution, how you as an individual can fight. So my fourth child, my husband and I, our fourth child, her name is Chloe, and she's 15, and she has braces. And so about a year ago, her orthodontist office started implementing this policy where they would close down the office, and you had to go and visit by yourself, and you had to sit out in the parking lot and text or call when you arrived, and they would open the door for you. And so that's how it was. But in addition, they had a face mask mandate, and my daughter Chloe will not wear a face mask, which I won't either, so... So for a couple of visits, they made little snarky comments to her, but they still saw her, and that's all we cared about. And then came the visit where they outright refused to treat her unless she wore a face mask. And I was out in the car because I wasn't allowed in because I carry the virus, I guess, like you all do. And she was inside, but she told me what happened. So picture a 15-year-old girl surrounded by three or four adult workers, adult staffers, and the orthodontist comes down the hallway and glances out and tells his staff, tell her to put a face mask on, and then disappears down the hall. So she's 15, surrounded by these adults who are scolding her and chastising her and outright bullying her to put a face mask on. And she said no. And this is what she said. She said, I'm doing what I want to do to protect my personal health, and you're wearing a face mask to protect your personal health, so what difference does it make if I wear one? And she was polite, but she was strong. And so they refused to see her that day, and then she came home, and I called the orthodontist, and I reminded him that his willy-nilly mandates about face masks don't stand up to a written contract paid in full to provide orthodontic treatment.
Wow. Yes, right on. That's true.
In which case, he ended up opening the office to her alone on special times when nobody else was there, and this is how her treatment goes forth every 6 weeks. So, if a 15-year-old girl surrounded by adults can stand strong for a principle that she believes in, I'm pretty sure that the adults in here can find some way to fight the foolishness and the far leftists that's taking over America in your own individual area of life.
That's awesome. That's awesome. That's awesome. The Bible tells us that in the book of Judges, God wanted to bring about a victory for his people. And the judge at the time was Deborah. And Baruch was with her. He was alongside her. And she tells him, this is what I want you to do. God's going to give us the victory, but we need to do this. And he says, well, I'm afraid. And she goes, no, you can do this. And you've read it. There's a lot of knee shaking and second guessing himself and the Israeli forces. And Deborah, the reluctant warrior, because she's one of the judges of Israel, which is awesome. Think about that, by the way. You know, the Bible, such an oppressive book and anti-female, where the judge of Israel was Deborah. She says, okay, listen, here's the deal. We'll go into battle. You're afraid. So I'll lead the battle charge. And I don't want to do it. You're a guy. You should do it. But I'll do it. But you do know before we do this that we're going to go in because God said he's going to give us the victory. So from here on out, whenever they think about in history this victory, They're going to think about me, not you. Can you live with that? And it's one of the lowest points in the Bible where he responds, yeah, I'm totally good with that. I'm fine with that. Okay. I'm grateful for Deborah's in our world. All right. And in the church and in the world to speak up. But wouldn't it be amazing if God's men assumed the place of their calling? That God literally knew that when he made you a man in the womb, a male, that he did it for a reason, and that you are to be a contender for truth. And I think if men did that, I think women would happily not only follow, women would happily get involved too. And I love what she mentioned earlier, that if we actually stood for what God has given us, that we stand on the rights, we use logic and wisdom because those belong to us. We exercise them, and we say things exactly like Chloe said, exactly what Cheryl said, is we have a contract. I'm assuming you're relating to you make payments to your health care. That's a contract. You've got your premiums there to render service. You remind them of that. When somebody says to you, we can't see you or treat you, or we can't have this. Excuse me? Many of you now are being hit again right now with the threat of losing your jobs. And all of a sudden now, by the way, no one's accepting religious exemption forms. They worked before, not now. What's up? You need to remind those employers and those entities that until the United States is overthrown, the Constitution is still in effect. And that they have to abide by that document. If people today don't want to abide by that document, there's 198 other countries in the world you can live in. But this is our governing document. But for the believer, this here is transcendent above all things. And it's coming down to this line. Will we obey God rather than man? And you're going to choose. All of us will be forced to choose where our faith really lies. Will it be in those that promise us the world, promise us everything? Or will it be with the one who has promised us and can fulfill? There's only one friend. That Jesus Christ died for you. You need to know this. He personally died for you. God died on the cross, the Bible tells us, for our sins. And he rose again from the dead that we might be justified. The word justified means that all sin written against us, all of the law breaking that you and I perpetrated against God, he erases it. There's nothing fair, by the way, about that deal. It's called the gospel. God pays the price. You accept him. He transforms your life, but you don't pay the debt that you owe to him. He paid it. You couldn't pay it. You couldn't afford it. He did it. And I'll end with this. I was speaking with a dear friend of mine today, and he knows many languages, and he's from the Middle East. And he was telling me, he said, you know, Sunday in your message, you mentioned this word of transgression that Adam perpetrated against God. He said, you know, in Phoenician it means this. And in Arabic it means this. And in Hebrew it means this. And in Greek it means this. And he's giving me the definitions. And I wish I would have known that. I'll be sure to repeat it next time we get together for the book of Romans. Because did you know this? That the word, when Eve, remember I told you that Eve sinned, she crossed the line, but Adam transgressed? He said in all of those languages, it's not only that he transgressed, it's that in the transgression, it implies that there was a spirit now upon Adam, an attitude that he took, where he threw his freedom that he had back into God's face. It's an act of disdain. Now the word transgression means a lot more to me. Eve sinned. She crossed the line. She blew it. But Adam, he went beyond that. He took what God had given him and he threw it back into God's face. And God has given us a tremendous responsibility in life. It's your life to live it for his glory. Amen. And you live at a time right now. It's not an accident. Amen. You must stand. Amen. You must stand. Yep. Because if you don't stand, if you don't know what you're standing for, someone, maybe you know, once said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. We want you to be courageous. We want you to be knowledgeable. We want you to be compassionate. But we want you to be exactly who God called you to be. Amen. We're living at the end of an age. Your life matters. Yep. You are the bearers of hope to the world around us. Right. Can we stand and can we pray? We're going to pray for Cheryl. And let's lift our hands in prayer, would you? Father God, we thank you for our warrior sister. Father, we thank you for the articulation that you've given her, the platform that you've given her. Father, we thank you that she is a no-nonsense woman, and it's refreshing. And Lord, I pray that there'd be more men like Cheryl. I pray that there'd be more pastors to take a stand and not worry about the fallout. But truth is the matter. Truth is the issue. And so, Lord, protect her, her children, her husband, and Lord, the many things that she's involved in, so many things, that, Father, she's a treasure. And we pray, Lord God, that you would continue to advance her, keep her safe, provide, and Lord, open up more doors for her, more doors of influence. And Lord, bless her book sales. That's awesome. May she be blessed by that. But yeah, you know what? I know that she would say, I don't care about that. I want the truth out. And Lord, may the truth get out. And Father, we pray right now for our country. Dear God, in Jesus' name, we pray that in your mercy, you would turn our nation around. That you would cause all the plots and all the plans and all the intrigue that's going on behind the scenes, that you'd cause to be exposed. And Father, that you'd raise up from border to border and coast to coast. Like John Jay said, the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States, John Jay, he said it would be good and right for Christians to run for office. Well, God, I pray that it wouldn't just be a Christian running for office. I pray that it would be the best Christian running for office, the best to be mayor, the best to be city council, the best to be assembly member or senator or president or vice president, whoever. But God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would heal our homes, heal our communities, and one more time that you might heal our land. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.